Well, good morning, church, and greetings from Cary, North Carolina. We're right outside Raleigh, maybe about 20 or so, 20, about 10 minutes from Raleigh. If you know where that is, it's kind of dead center in the middle of the state. And it has just been such a joy to be with Dustin and with Sarah and the other pillar pastors in the region who are doing some really sweet things for the gospel over the last few days. It's been an eye-opening experience. I've never been to Utah before. Never been to this area of the country, and I am just so honored to be able to share from God's word. And my prayer today is that Hope Valley would be encouraged to continue to do exactly what you're doing, living out the gospel in the area that the Lord has called you to. You have been prayed for, and you are being prayed for by the Saints of Redeemer Church in Cary. We've been praying for you throughout this week, and we are going to continue to pray for you in the weeks and the months ahead. This week has had an impact on us for sure, no doubt about it. Noah and Haley, this couple right here, we can't wait to go home and share with our church all that we've learned and the need that is here for workers in the harvest field here. And my prayer is that our church, Redeemer, would be able to partner with your church and other churches in this area, not just to like send teams, not just to send like finances, or not just to pray, and those are all important things, but to send people here long-term, people who are willing to burn the ships because this is where they've been called to live out the gospel. And I hope and I pray that this weekend is the start of something, the continue for us, the start, like joining in what the Lord is already doing. Today we are looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And I'm going to say this: if you have one of these Bibles that are on the chair, it is on page 666. There's no getting around it. It's on 666. Well, you all know that number is a wannabe number trying to be like God, but it falls oh so short in all three digits. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. I first talked with Pastor Dustin, on Monday, and just talking about church and what the Lord's been doing, and just, hey, what should I preach on? Just learning about what is happening here through the saints here at Hope Valley. And I kept on getting drawn back to this passage because as I was getting to know your pastor and his wife, your worship team, and hearing stories of how the Lord was working here, I was reminded of what we read and will read about in this passage. So in this passage today, we're going to look at two workers in the harvest who lived their lives worthy of the gospel. And I know that Pastor Dustin, he typically preaches through books of the Bible verse by verse, and we're just kind of jumping into the middle of a whole letter here. So I just want to share a little bit about, go back a little bit in Philippians chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul challenges the church that he is writing. Paul's in prison during the time of this writing, and he challenges the church that he's writing to in chapter 1, verse 27, to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel, to live out their heavenly citizenship while strangers and aliens in a foreign land. And I'm not sure if there's a better modern-day example of that in the United States than Hope Valley. Dustin was telling me that the church is located in a zip code with 60,000 people, right? And with very, very little gospel presence. This could be the only English-speaking gospel-centered church in the whole area. If anyone could feel like a stranger and an alien in a foreign land, it would make sense to me that it would be a church like this. Now, this is the case for Christians everywhere. It's the case for Christians who are in North Carolina or Utah or wherever. But from hearing from the different pastors and the different church leaders in this area, I think it is especially so in this valley. It doesn't matter where you've been placed by the Lord. We all have this high call in our lives to live this manner, live our lives in a manner worthy of our calling, to live our lives worthy of the gospel. Paul goes on to say at the beginning of chapter 2 that we live out our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel by putting away selfish ambition and vain conceit, to realize it's not about us, it's about the gospel going forward. Then he goes and gives us the ultimate example of that in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verses 5:11 through 11, he gives us this great hymn of Christ, It says, though he was, talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we live like Christ, as we follow his example, chapter 2 goes on to say we are able to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation, but out of our salvation. By grace and grace alone, we can put our attitudes of grumbling and complaining and disputing with one another. And instead, 2:18, I believe, says that we can shine like stars in this dark world. Maybe a little bit before 18. Then we get to our passage today. So the beginning of Philippians all the way to here where we are. We have a call to live worthy of the gospel. We do that by putting away selfish ambition. Our ultimate example of that is Christ. And as we follow Christ's example, then we shine like stars in the world that we've been placed. We get to our passage today, and in our passage today, we're going to get two real-life examples of people who live their lives worthy of the gospel. And I love that thought, because I think I like to look to the future. We just got done with Revelation, so I'm just like, that's kind of where my mind is. Just we want to be looking heavenward, right? And I love that thought, to be able to see Jesus face to face and to know, or to have him tell me, Justin, you lived your life worthy of the gospel. And I know that that's not because of anything good in me. Dustin talked about that earlier. It's not because of anything. It's all because the Spirit empowers me to do that. It's all by grace and grace alone. My goodness, when I see Jesus face to face at the end of all things, I want to be able to say, I lived my life worthy of the gospel. I finished my race. I ran it well, and it is all for you, King Jesus. So I said there are two people we'll be looking at today. Their names are Timothy and Epaphroditus. We know Timothy. We know him pretty well. He's the young pastor. He frequently traveled with Paul. Paul wrote two of the pastoral epistles to him. He's going to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus. The other guy we don't know as well, his name is Epaphroditus. He's a layman in the church. As far as we know, he didn't hold any official office in the church. But these two were called to serve the Lord in different ways. They're both called to devote their lives to the Lord. And these two were saints who lived their lives worthy of the gospel. Both of these men, they were just regular people, nothing flashy about them, but they were consistent followers of Jesus, who Paul pointed to as examples who humbly served like Christ. Because of that, we might kind of get bored by them. We might not think that they're flashy enough, because we really like the dramatic. A good example of that is what we are surrounded by right now. This is a beautiful place. This valley is a beautiful place, and it's surrounded by these beautiful, majestic mountains. Now, I'm from the East Coast, and I come from North Carolina, and I think that North Carolina is the most beautiful state in the nation. You can disagree, that's fine. We have this thing called an ocean, though. We have an ocean, and we have mountains. Now, the tallest mountain in North Carolina is a mountain called Mount Mitchell. Mount Mitchell is 6,684 feet tall. And you guys laugh at that. You just laugh at it. Yesterday morning, I went to a place called Silver Lake because I wanted to go find a moose. Thanks to Dustin. He said, you can find a moose there. I've never seen a moose there. I've never seen a moose in my life. My wife's always wanted to see a moose, right? And I've always wanted to see a moose. My wife's not here. I saw a moose yesterday. She didn't. Sorry, Meg. I know she may be watching. Sorry. But I saw the moose. It was awesome. It was a big bull moose. And while I was there, I checked the elevation on my phone. 8,742 feet. It's 2,000 feet taller than the tallest mountain in North Carolina. Not only is Mount Mitchell the tallest mountain in North Carolina, it is the tallest mountain east of the Mississippi River. It's the tallest mountain east of the Mississippi River. See, you guys, you hear that and you say, well, that's no big deal. That's a foothill. As a matter of fact, I heard that from people over and over again this weekend when I said, well, we have the Appalachian Mountains. You mean the Appalachian foothills? You know, like this is what I hear over and over and over again. I get that. There was a mountain, White Baldy. Have you ever heard of that mountain? It's the mountain that is the most prominent there at Silver Lake. It's over 11,000 feet tall. And you know what's crazy about that? It is the 195th tallest mountain in Utah. There's 194 mountains taller than that 11,000-foot, like, gargantuan thing, right? And so when you talk about mountains and things like that, people can say, well, those aren't that great. You have the Appalachian Mountains. They're not that great because they're not as dramatic as the mountains out west. No doubt the mountains out west, they're huge and they're awesome and they're wonderful and fantastic. But what I'm trying to make is we can often overlook the majesty and the beauty of simple things because we are looking for that dramatic thing. We want the biggest and the best, but the problem is sometimes our metric for the best is wrong. Maybe even how we judge mountains. I'm kidding. The West Coast is definitely the what do we call this area? Middle? Inner mountain region. I've never heard that before. I love that. The inner mountain region is the best for mountains. But you get the point. We want the dramatic. We could even get like this with our Christian lives. We're compelled by stories of people who sell all they have and they go to India or they fly down to South America and to share the gospel. They fly down to South America and they're martyred for their faith. We hear about people who stand up to like the Nazis and we're like, oh man, I wish I could be that way and live that way. That's a life that's worthy of the gospel. We think about people, you know, the apostles, how 11 of them were killed and martyred for their faith, and the other one is exiled. Like, we hear about these things, and we're like, man, those are people who have lived their life worthy of the gospel. Look what they have done. Look how they've given up all for the gospel, that big, dramatic thing. No doubt, all those things that were just mentioned, those people lived their lives worthy of the gospel, but not all of us are called to be martyrs. Most of the time, God meets us in the normalness of life, the less dramatic parts of life, to use us for the kingdom. I heard a pastor say one time that to give my life to Christ, it appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. We think that giving all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and say, here's my life, I'm giving it all. But for most of us, the Lord is telling us to take that $1,000 bill to the bank, to exchange it for $1,000 in quarters, and go about living our lives, giving out little by little. 25 cents here for listening to the neighborhood kids' troubles instead of avoiding them, 50 cents for serving your community, 25 cents by coming and setting up at the church, little by little, day by day, nothing dramatic, just following Jesus all the days of our lives. And I would say sometimes it could be more difficult to live the Christian life over the long haul. Sometimes it could be more difficult to live the Christian life 25 cents at a time than giving it all $1,000, laying it down. This is what these two real life examples did every day of their lives. They made a deposit for the gospel with how they lived their lives. We're going to read, but before we read, join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we love you and we thank you for this day. I thank you so much for the saints at Hope Valley. I thank you so much for the saints at Redeemer. And Lord, I pray that you would build a partnership between these churches where we can mutually love and encourage one another. Father, I pray for the saints here. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them today, that you would strengthen them and embolden them even more so to live out the calling that you've placed on their lives. Pray, Lord, as we read your word, that your spirit would continue to guide us and lead us during this worship service. Father, I pray that this would be all about your son, Jesus, our good King, not about me, not about anybody else. Lord, make me small, make Jesus big during this time. We love you. We thank you for your word. Help us to hunger for it and love it. Pray all this in the name of our good King Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, we're going to read 19 through 24 first. Luckily, it goes into page 667. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. So verse 19, it begins with what appears to be travel plans, like right in the middle of this incredible letter. It appears that Paul just has this rogue thought, like, oh, by the way, I'm sending Timothy to you soon. But these are not just travel plans here. It is Paul taking a moment to show the Philippians that you can actually live out the call that he called the Philippians to live out in chapter 1, verse 27, in a way that is worthy of a gospel. Timothy is a trusted companion of Paul. In Acts chapter 16, we read about the founding of the church in Philippi, where this letter is written. And at the beginning of chapter 16, we see that Timothy joins Paul and Silas on their missionary journey. So Timothy was there in Philippi when the church was founded. He was deeply loved, he was deeply respected, and he was deeply trusted by the church there. Eventually, like I said earlier, he would serve as a pastor in Ephesus, but at the moment, Timothy is serving alongside Paul while Paul is imprisoned. Paul mentions he's not ready to send Timothy to him just yet, and it appears that the church in Philippi was requesting this visit from Timothy, but Paul wasn't ready to part with him. The some have not been supportive of Paul in his imprisonment. Timothy stood by Paul like no other. Eventually, he will send Timothy, but at the moment, Paul needed him by his side. The question is, why? What set Timothy apart from others? Well, he lived his life worthy of the gospel. And I just want to point out three quick things that Paul mentions that are characteristics of someone who lives out their life worthy of the gospel found in Timothy. The first is found in verse 20. It says that Timothy had genuine care or was concerned for the welfare of others. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says the Philippians should look to the interest, not their own interest, but the interest of others. And then he shows how Jesus did that. Then he writes to them and says, look, people can do this when they allow the Spirit to work in their lives. I think a lot of times people look at what's written in Scripture and they say, that's impossible. Like, that might be good for other people, but that's something that I could never attain. But Paul gives this example right here. It says, here's a man who is doing it. It is the reason, this is what our kids need. If you're a parent, like, your kid needs to see you live out the gospel. They have to see that this gospel, this living life worthy of a gospel is a viable way of life. They say, hey, this works. This makes sense. We need examples of this, and Timothy is that. Timothy deeply cared for the welfare of the Philippians. He wanted to know what was going on, and he wouldn't be at ease until he knew his brothers and sisters were doing okay. It says that he genuinely cared about their interest. And this is not like, hey, I want to know the details. I want to know what's going on back at the church. This word, this phrase, it carries this overtone of pressure or weight, of anxiety that grows out of a true concern for the welfare of others. Like, you think about your closest friends, like if they were going through something that was extremely difficult, how would you feel towards them? It's the way that Timothy felt about this church, about the people that he worshiped with, that he helped plant and lead. This weight of love and concern, though, is something that didn't just like cause him to be paralyzed. Sometimes when we have concern or we have like anxiety or worry over a situation, we can kind of become paralyzed by fear. Timothy says, no, I'm not going to do that. That concern, it drove him to serve and to love others, right? This is the same way that you think about Jesus in the garden when he was praying and in drops of blood, right? He sweated blood. He had worry, and I don't mean it like in a sinful way, but he had this huge amount of concern for what he was about to go through and for the people he was about to die for. And that didn't cause him to be paralyzed by it. He didn't say, well, I'm so worried and anxious about this that I'm not going to go to the cross. Instead, that concern for people, it drove him to the cross. This is the kind of care, this genuine concern that Timothy had for the people. It's the same concern that Christ had for the people that he died for, and it drove them to love. The question I would ask you is, are you concerned for the welfare of others? I've been here for 2 hours, and I see this church as a church that genuinely cares about one another. I've heard the conversations. I've seen how you guys, you're not just like, hey, how you doing? And then that's it. It's a genuine concern, a genuine care. I think that your pastor leads in that way. I think that's a really special thing. Not all churches have that. I would encourage you, continue to be that church. Continue to do that. A person who has a genuine concern for others, who lives, is a person who lives a life worthy for the gospel. Second thing that I want to point out to is found in verse 22. Timothy had a proven worth. Timothy had served alongside the church in Philippi, and he was trusted. Timothy had been trusted, tested, and stood firm through the test. And I tell you what, there is something so special about someone who will show up, who is consistent in life, who can be counted on. We want to be men and women who are like that. We want to be parents who our kids can count on, right? We want to be church people who our brothers and sisters can count on. We want to be friends who can be counted on, because what's the worst thing in the world? Like when you're counting on someone and they just don't show up. They don't show up. Like sometimes everybody's going to let people down. We're all going to let people down. I'm a pastor of a church, and I probably let every single member of my church down. I have, because I'm not perfect. But they've been gracious to me and kind to me. Sometimes we just need to just like say, oh, that's no big deal, and move on, right? But we shouldn't take advantage of that. Instead, we should be the type of people who, hey, this person needs me, and they know that I'm going to be there. And because they know that I'm going to be there, they're going to come to me, and I can love them. People love to make promises. They like to make big claims. But Jesus, like, people make these claims. I'm there for you. How many times has someone been going through something? And it's, hey, call me if you need something. Why don't we call them? You know, why don't we force this on them? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We are people of truth, and from that truth we act, we work out our salvation. And this is so important in life. It's so important in ministry, and I think even more so in this ministry context. We have to be men and women who are there for each other, because we're all we have. If the people in your church aren't there for you, who's going to be there? Strangers and aliens. The third thing we learn of someone who lives a life worthy of the gospel from Timothy is that he was fully devoted to the work. Paul writes that Timothy was devoted to the work of the gospel like a devoted son is to his father. Now, I wish that we didn't live in a fallen world where this analogy might fall on broken hearts and hardened hearts towards father-son, father-daughter relationships. Know that every father-son or other family relationship is not perfect, because this world is broken. But I'm so grateful that we do have the perfect example of sonship and fatherhood in Jesus and God the Father. The Father loves the Son, has eternally loved the Son, and the Son delights in the love of the Father. And the Son wants others to experience the same love, and is totally devoted to the Father that he came to make a way for others to have a relationship with the Father and experience the same love that the Father had been showering upon him since eternity past. Jesus humbled himself. He denied his rights. He put on flesh and went to the cross so that we could live. And this, brothers and sisters, is a selfless love. This is the love that Timothy showed Paul. He was a devoted friend who denied himself, and he served Paul while he was in prison, and he did it so that the gospel could go forward. Can we say that we are following that beautiful example of Christ? Timothy has given us a very practical way to do that here. He says, just be there for the people so that the gospel can go forward, so that the message can go out. Remember, Paul writes this letter while he is in prison. And if you look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he actually says that the gospel is going out even while he is imprisoned. And I think that one of the reasons why it is going out is because he was surrounded with a brother who was devoted to the work. Who was devoted to the work. The gospel continued to go out even though he was in a tough and difficult place. This valley, no doubt, is a tough place to work. I've heard that so much this week. It's a tough field to sow in. It's slow. It can be lonely. It can be discouraging. I can't imagine. I can't. What helped Paul while he was in this prison, when he felt the same things that probably many of you in here feel, living out a life worthy of the gospel? What helped Paul? It was having a companion who stuck with him in tough times, who was devoted to the work of the gospel. And I look around this room. I loved being here this morning while you all were setting up and as people were coming in, because I see the deep concern. I see that this is a room that's full of people who have proved their worth and been there for each other. And so many conversations centered on the gospel going forward. Like, just in saying hello, how is the gospel impacting your life? It's a beautiful thing. I see a church full of Timothys who are living life worthy of the gospel. Let's move on to Epaphroditus in 25. But I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Not going to send to Timothy yet, but I'm going to send Epaphroditus. He's my brother, my co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. He's like, I'm so glad he survived, because it would break my heart if we lost him. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Now, the Philippians, they know Epaphroditus even better than they know Timothy, because he was one of their own. It was Epaphroditus who they commissioned by them to deliver the gift to Paul that he sent, an 800-mile trip. They sent him 800 miles to help Paul. This is extremely important because in the Roman prison system, the government didn't look after their health care or their food or anything like that. The prisoners relied on family and friends to help them. So the Philippians sending Epaphroditus, it literally kept him alive. Many in other places were not willing to help. But Paul had Timothy, and he had other churches from other places helping. Somewhere along Epaphroditus' trip to visit Paul, he became ill. Somehow the church heard that he was ill, and this bothered them immensely. He was deeply loved by the church. Paul tells the church, I'm going to send him back to you. And he encourages them in this. He says, honor men like him. What made Paul write that? Why was he worthy to be honored? Well, I believe it's because Epaphroditus lived a life worthy of the gospel, and he explains it here in these verses. In verse 25, he gives five descriptions of Epaphroditus to the Philippians. He's a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, their messenger, and minister to Paul's needs. Generally speaking, now all members of God, of the family of God, they're brothers and sisters. Like, if you are in Christ, I'm in Christ, we are brothers, we are sisters, which is wild how big this universal church is. You know, we're 2 hours ahead of you, and right before our service started this morning, I'm getting texts from people at Redeemer, and they're worshiping the same God. You know, worshiping the same God, two time zones away, saying, hey, this was a sweet time here at Redeemer. We are praying that it's the same for Hope Valley. Like, how beautiful is that? There are saints all, like, literally all over the world. Like, you think about, like every time zone, there are Christians worshiping Jesus. I don't know. There might be a time zone in the Pacific that there's no, like, land. I don't know. But, like, every time zone, like, 24 hours a day, on the Lord's Day, there are people worshiping the Lord, gathering together. It's a sweet, and it's a beautiful thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ all over worshiping together. Here, we look at these two men. Here, Paul refers to Epaphroditus as his brother. And this word for brother, it's not like it has even a deeper meaning than a brother in Christ. And I don't know how you can have that, but this meaning is kind of like someone who has been through very difficult things together suffering together for the sake of the gospel. Right? They have been in the trenches together, these two men. They had partnered in the gospel, and it left them with this incredible bond. Maybe some of you guys have been like on a mission trip, or you serve together in ministry, and you develop just that special relationship. Like, I see it on Sunday mornings. Like, you have this special relationship because you are doing something for the gospel together. Epaphroditus, a fellow worker, fellow soldier, and he's a soldier that almost paid the ultimate price for his service, came deathly ill, he almost died, and now Paul is sending him home for some well-deserved rest. Epaphroditus, the messenger, the one that they sent to minister to Paul, he had accomplished these goals, and he had this incredible closeness, this incredible dependence in their relationship on one another. So it's like that these verses kind of have that feeling of leaning on each other, needing one another. And again, this is how the gospel goes out. As we live in Christian unity and we live for others, this is how all will know that you are my disciples, right? We read that in Scripture. If you have love for one another. And again, I think that this is especially important in a context like this, where again, it can feel lonely, you can feel alone. Be able to forge relationships like this, where you can look to the people around you, not as people who worship and leave, but people who you have been in the trenches with, who you can call on as brother and sister. And so I don't know who's a member here and who's not. Like, I don't know. Like, I haven't met some of you, right? If you are not a part of this church community, I'm going to tell you, this is a great home for you. This is a place where you can live lives together worthy of the gospel, where you will have brothers and sisters who are going to support you and encourage you and build you up, who are going to invite you in to join them on the work that the Lord has placed you here for. Like, you are needed. You are needed in this community. Second thing to point out from Epaphroditus is that he was willing to lay down his life. In verse 27, it tells us he was ill to the point of death. Somewhere along the journey, Epaphroditus became ill to the point of death. However, this did not stop him from humbly serving and fulfilling his duty. Epaphroditus, he wasn't worried about his own self, but he wanted Paul to receive the gift and to be ministered to, and this is the same way in which Jesus loved us. Our good King Jesus, he knew that we were in desperate need. He knew that we were sinners and that sin separated us from the Father. He knew that there was nothing that we can do to fix that relationship, to mend it on our own. He knew that there was nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And so he came, put on flesh. He laid aside his rights. He went to the cross so that he could minister to us. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." I love my wife. She's very special to me. We've been married 24 years. Yes, 24 years. She's amazing. I would lay down my life for her in a split second. Like, we wouldn't even have to have a conversation. It wouldn't be like, okay, which one of us is going to go? Like, I would throw her away and I would, like, not throw her away, but push her aside. I would throw her away. I'd push her aside and say, it is me. It's my time. Like, there's no doubt about it. Would die in an instant for her. But back again to that analogy at the beginning of the sermon, that $1,000, right? What if I'm not called to cash it all in at one time? What if I'm not called to jump in front of the bullet, the gun, or, you know, like, what if instead the Lord is going to give us a long marriage where every day I get to lay down a quarter to serve him? I get to lay down my rights to not win an argument. I get to lay down my rights to humble myself and love her well. If I lay down my rights to not get my way, and what if she was doing all those things as well? How beautiful would it be if Christians everywhere laid down their lives for one another? It would be a beautiful thing. And what would happen is the gospel would go forward. We get a picture of this in Acts chapter 2. 42 through 47, when it talks about how everybody was loving one another and laying down their rights and serving one another. And it says at the end in verse 47, it says, "And the church received the favor of men." Like, the world around them took notice. They said, these people are different. These people are laying down their lives for one another. And the gospel went out. I see that here in the valley. But the question you would have to ask is, as we lay down, are we laying down our lives for one another? And I believe that as we do that, people will notice, and I believe that that will lead to the gospel going out. The third thing, the last thing we learned from Epaphroditus is that he is the type of person that should be honored. Now, maybe Paul was worried about the church in Philippi looking down at Epaphroditus for coming back, like, you failed in your mission. Maybe Paul was worried about the church disappointed in seeing him instead of Timothy. Like, some of you guys might have came here today and you're disappointed to see me instead of Dustin, right? That's a joke, a little joke there. Paul didn't want them to miss out, though, on the type of person Epaphroditus was. Think about the people that we honor in our culture. Who do we honor? Who gets celebrated? The rich and the famous. Those are heroes, right? The sports stars. Those are the role models. Even in church, we do that. We celebrate the mega church pastor. There are celebrity pastors, whatever that means. Like, that's so weird. We hype up like success based on like stupid metrics. We look to famous authors. We look at these success stories in ministry, and by success, I'm gonna use air quotes here. And we honor people like that. Paul's saying, though, that this is the type of person that we honor here in this passage. The person that we honor is the person who humbly loves and serves. Paul's saying that this is the type of person we honor, type of person that should be the role model. This is not worship, right? Worshiping this person, right? This is lovingly respecting and caring and understanding that this person has a unique role in the church. And if they are doing that, that should be celebrated. There's no big thing and little thing in the kingdom of God. There are no little things in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you're preaching on a Sunday morning or you're greeting people as they walk in the door. It doesn't matter if you're serving coffee or you're telling your neighbor about Jesus. Like, all those things are really big. It's a really big thing to share the gospel with your kid as you tuck him into bed and read him a Bible story. You think that that's a small thing in the kingdom of God? That's a huge thing in the kingdom of God. It's a big thing to humble ourselves to one another. It's a big thing to lay down our rights so that we can love one another. It's a big thing to show up at the hospital. It's a big thing to share the gospel with your friend at school. These are big things. You might think that they're small, but they're so big. And as we live this way, those things should be, we should honor people who see the importance of living out the gospel in a worthy manner. There are no more or less important people in the church. There are no little things in the kingdom of God. There are different roles, but all of us can fulfill our roles in the same way to the glory of God. During our conference yesterday, one of the speakers, in talking about the work being done in Utah and Idaho, said, "You men and women," and I'm paraphrasing here, "but you men and women who are here serving in this region, you are the ones that we look up to. You are the heroes." And I would agree with that. My heart has been stirred. I've been challenged, and I've even been re-energized by the examples that I've seen. I've seen this weekend examples of women and men living lives worthy of the gospel. And the thing is, all those examples I have seen, if I were to say it to their face, and I'm saying it to your face, you would downplay it. You would brush it off because you know that even if they are living a life worthy of the gospel, even if they are concerned for others, even if they are there for others, even if they are devoted to the work with others, even if they are in the trenches with others, even if they are willing to lay down their lives for others, they are doing it not to receive honor. You're not doing it for that. You're not living a life worthy of the gospel to be honored. You're living a life worthy of the gospel because Jesus is worthy of it all. That's why. Seen brothers and sisters this week that have seen the infinite value and the worth of Christ, the one treasure that far outweighs any other treasure, the treasure of our hearts, the treasure of our souls, the one whom our hearts long for. They see Jesus, our greatest friend, the one who has our deepest affections, and they see that, yes, Jesus, you are worth it. And because you are worth it, I am going to go and live a life worthy of the gospel to share the good news in hopes that another's eyes would be worthy as well. And so I'm grateful for y'all teaching me that this week. I'm grateful for the example that I see and have seen. I'll encourage you here at Hope Valley to continue to live out a life worthy of the gospel that you've been called to. Join me in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this time together with my brothers and sisters here. So grateful for the call that you have placed on all their lives, call that you placed on my life and life of the church that I pastor over in North Carolina, call to live a life worthy of the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that by your strength and in your spirit, that we would be able to live this way. We look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We look to Christ as the ultimate example. Lord, we pray by your spirit that we would be able to do that. Father, we don't want to do that so that we're honored, so that we get recognition. Father, we want to do that to be the conduit that you use to open people's eyes to your truth. And so, Father, I pray that the next time I come here, the saints here would continue to be living a life worthy of the calling that you placed on them. Give them energy, renew their purpose, renew their focus. Help them to continue to live for you day in and day out. Father, if there's someone in here that does not know the worth of your gospel, Lord, I pray that you would open up their eyes to see who you are, that you would open up their eyes to see that they need you to meet their deepest need. Lord, I pray that they would see that you love them so much that you sent Jesus to die for their sins, and I pray that they would call on him even in this moment. Father, if there's anybody in here who may feel like they're on the fence just when it comes to church, Lord, I pray that they would get off the fence and would jump into what you are doing here, that you would use them for your kingdom purpose in a special way here in Hope Valley and beyond. So, Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for what it's meant to me. Lord, thank you for the blessing of this church. Pray for Dustin and for Sarah, Lord. I pray that you would continue to just empower them to lead and to serve this church well. Lord, I pray that you would provide every single need that they have for the gospel here in the valley. Father God, thank you for your goodness and your kindness, your grace. Thank you most of all for our good King Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.